Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Holy is the Lord. Lord, you are so beautiful. We worship you. You are the one and only God, and there is no other. We proclaim you as King. We proclaim you as King over our lives, over this place, over the Church of Jesus Christ. We proclaim you as King. There is no other. We honor you. And we're thankful to you for what you did. We're so thankful. We just love you, Jesus, so much. You know, I got to see Jesus' beautiful feet while we were worshiping. They're so lovely. And I saw, like, they had a little sheen of oil. Just a little sheen of oil. You know, sometimes when you worship, it's good to go there. You know, it's good to imagine his lovely feet or his hands or so many of the things we read about in the Word, you know? Sometimes if you don't know how to worship, it's okay to start by imagining. It's okay to imagine that you're before him. Because sometimes what happens is he takes you then, you know? Because you have to, how do you go from the flesh into the spirit? How do you go there? And so sometimes he'll allow you. You know, one time we were at we've done this more than once, but God led me to, we were at a big retreat, and God said, okay, we're going to take a minute, everybody. I'm not doing this right now, but I said, everybody stand up, and we're going to hug Jesus. You're just going to hold him in your arms. Let him hold you. I almost didn't get the people back. I thought, is that going to be too much for people? Is that going to be too weird? Will they be able to do it? I almost lost the whole service. And I very politely waited like 10, 15, it felt like forever. And some people were like, I ain't coming back. I'm hugging the King. And some of them felt him hug in return. You know, because heaven and earth are met together. And Jesus knows how to meet us. When we don't know how to go all the way there, sometimes he knows how to meet us where we're at, because he's so good and so gracious. So while we were worshiping, those were really different kind of songs, weren't they? But I felt like God was speaking some things. And one of the things he was reminding me of in the worship was that in Eden, I had the privilege of, I'm going to take my shoes off. One of my feet fell asleep in worship. I took some theology classes from a brilliant Hebrew scholar. In fact, he speaks like 10 of the ancient languages, even like two or three of them are dead languages, but he is an expert, and he began to go through a lot of what really happened in Genesis. And many, many theologians believe that Eden was actually not, we know it was pure. We know it was like heaven on earth, but they believe it was literally God's dwelling place. And they use the language lends itself to it. And he went through many, many details. I'm not going to go through them all. I wouldn't even honestly remember them all. But he talked about the idea that Eden was God's throne at that moment. Heaven and earth were met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It was a perfect place. But not the rest of the earth was like Eden. Right? Because when they sinned, remember, he had to oust them from the garden and set cherubim with flaming swords so they couldn't go back in that state. Remember that? So Eden was perfect. And he said, and I think this is so interesting, that when the Lord said to them, fill the earth and subdue it, what the Lord was saying is take the rest of the world and make it like Eden. Bring heaven to the rest of the earth. In other words, occupy till I come. And so this is so interesting, because what was lost in the garden, you know, it was like the beauty of God, the beauty of heaven was all there. It was perfect, sinless, pure in every way. But when the sin happened, think about that. There had been no sin. There had been no betrayal. There had been no lying. And suddenly there's this betrayal, and it was cataclysmic in what happened. The Bible says darkness covered the whole earth, and that the foundations of the earth are out of course. Like everything went out of whack. And so Jesus and the Father and the Holy Ghost determined how to restore us back to garden state. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, I'm the door. And I used to think, well, the door, you know, as I pondered that, I felt like this. He is the door to heaven. In one place he said he was the door, and he said, my sheep will come in and out and find pasture. You know, if you just read that lightly, you'd think, well, when we die, we go to heaven, we go in. But it says in and out. Come on. He was saying, I'm the door. How do you go in and out of, oh, wait, your home, because that's your citizenship, is in heaven, not here. So we have to come to the word a little differently, don't we? If we really think that's our citizenship and we're visiting here, then we're going to process the world differently. We're going to process our thinking in the earth, and we're going to navigate differently. If we think this is home and our happiness rests on whether this happens or that doesn't, or so-and-so likes us, or we have a broken relationship, or we got this house or didn't get that one. If that's what our focus is set on, you know, faith works. You can get all that stuff, but here's what you'll usually find. It doesn't fulfill that one thing. We have something in us that is fulfilled by something greater. And when you get it, it's like, that was it. When you come into the fulfillment of who God is in you and who you are to be in him, something changes and you're never the same way, and you never look at earth the same way again. The things of this earth grow strangely dim, and your happiness is no longer residing in whether so-and-so makes up with you or loves you or doesn't love you, or, you know, all the stuff we think about is so temporal. You know, when we go there, I think it's very likely we won't even remember a lot of that stuff, except maybe the testimony of what he did. And so as I was studying this some years ago, I really felt like one of the things he is the door to is he is the door back into Eden, which is really heaven on earth. See, Jesus came to restore, to seek and to save that which was lost. And we've always used that for souls, which it is. It is. But I believe he also came to seek and save that which was lost in the garden. And what was lost? So much. But one of the things, probably the primary thing, was our relationship with the Father at that time was face to face. God walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. They hung out. And one of the big things that happened with sin, immediately they hid from God. Immediately they were aware of their own shortcoming. Immediately they're hiding. And Jesus came to restore it. So how's he going to restore that? He had to trick the enemy, didn't he? He couldn't come out right out and say what he was going to do. So what he did was he redeemed us, being born again. The truth of the matter is, if you're born again, you were not just forgiven, but your spirit man was born of heaven, born from above, as though the fall never happened. As though it never happened. So if you say, well, I don't know if I can receive this from God because I don't feel worthy. Well, honey, in your flesh, you're not, and I'm not. In our flesh, we have no hope whatsoever. It's only because he is holy. And what does it say? He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. You didn't, I know I say this all the time, but guess what? I'm saying it again. You didn't just get the robe of righteousness. That's great. That would be great. You were recreated in righteousness. Well, how does that work? Because you're born again spirit was made in his image, like Adam before the fall. I said, your born-again spirit has all the purity that Adam and Eve had before they blew it. They could walk before God naked and not ashamed. They could walk before God in holiness and purity and hang out with him. And that is what we were designed to do. We were designed, you know, you were not designed for good works. You were designed for fellowship. God wanted sons and daughters. He wanted a family. He wanted a heavenly, holy family that he could set up his kingdom on earth. And through that family, he would do his works. And you know what? It's not about the works. It's about the family. You know why God lets you do good works? Because he wants to reward you. It isn't about the works. You think he couldn't raise up rocks to do all that stuff? Yeah, sure he could. He doesn't need us. No, he loves us. We are his kids, so he lets us partake. He lets us be co-laborers. He lets us move by the Spirit. He lets us heal the sick. You think God couldn't just go poof? But see, what he chose to do was raise up a family through which he could do it, so that in when we stand before him, he could say, well done, good job. It's like if you let your 4-year-old or your 5-year-old kid help you with the dishes, and they don't get it exactly right. You know, they leave a little smudge or, you know, it's not exactly right, but you do it because you want to go, oh, good job. That was so good. Look what you did. Because you love them. It's not about the fork being clean. Do you get it? It's not about your works. It's about him loving you and wanting to have you in a relationship and grow you up in all things into him. And it's only through relationship that the stuff works. It's only through relationship that the works happen. If you get relationship right, you'll have more works, more good works, and you know what to do with. Because it's like the fruit on a tree. Does a tree try to make fruit?
No.
No. It couldn't. You know what we do? We're like a branch, and we go, I'm going to squeeze out a fruit. I'm going to... And no matter how much you focus, you're never going to have a fruit that way. If you are a branch, your job is to drink from the trunk. Or we might say, abide in the vine. Come on, apart from me, you won't bear any fruit. But if you abide in the vine, you'll bear fruit and your fruit will last. What he's saying is, it is through relationship and drinking. Come on, these men are not drunk as you suppose. Come on, think about it. Your job is not necessarily to do good works. You will do them. He'll do them through you. Everything we do, he does through us. So we don't really feel like we can take any credit, but we've watched him do stupendous things. Once you get this, you don't have to worry about your goodness or your badness. There are some people that are so persuaded that their badness is bigger than his goodness. I would like to take that thing and pull it out of the body of Christ once and for all. He had to die for us because none of us were any good. We don't have any goodness. We never did. But he died and traded places in your soul, in your body. He stepped in, having passed every test. Come on, it's no longer I live, but Christ who? Yeah, he lives in me. It's him that does the works. God is trying to raise up a body of people who understand how relationship works, how heaven works on earth, how things are released from heaven into the earth, because I actually think the apostles knew some of this. You know, how many people went to the retreat? Oh, pretty good. Okay. So if you were there, I was at the keyboard, and I said something, and it was the first time I'd ever heard it. But God said there was never supposed to be a pause in the way the church operated after the apostles. There was never supposed to be a dark ages. There was never supposed to be, they moved in all this stuff and then it stopped. And then it was really dark for some centuries. And then there came this gross religious stuff. And I'm not saying some things weren't kept alive in a hidden place, thank God, but for the most part, it was pretty dark in the church. And God had to like come back and turn the lights on and start over. And if you look at this is my opinion, you can take it or leave it, but if you look at the moves of God over the past couple centuries, they were designed to reintroduce God to the church the way that the apostles knew him. So he had to reintroduce the Holy Ghost, right? That wasn't a thing. Oh, we're not doing that. He had to reintroduce praying in tongues. He had to reintroduce healing. He had to reintroduce faith. He had to reintroduce faith in the Word of God, right? So So little by little, and with every move, this, if you look at it, almost, I think, every move was horribly persecuted by the rest of the church, but received by some. And then if you watch over time, it eventually became accepted pretty generally. I mean, I remember when the Word of Faith movement was like the kiss of death around here. I mean, that was all evil people, they believe God's word. Okay, wait. Well, now you can hear denominations, I won't name them, but I'll tell you, I have family members that are part of denominations that absolutely hated that move, and they're quoting the stuff now. They're standing on the word as it was taught 50 years ago. So what happens? God knew there'd be persecution, and so the person who brought it, or person or people or group who brought it, had to pay a price to release something in the earth for the sake of the body. Oh boy, that's fun. But over time, the church stepped up to the next stair step. Not everybody. There's always a remnant. You know, there's always opposition with every move of God. There will be religious people who will come against it. Some who will dabble in it. Some who will stick a toe in. We've said this before. Some who will say, yeah, I believe that. I'm getting in the water. Some who will become scuba divers, right? There will be many people with many different reactions. But over time, what is God doing? He's bringing us back to the place where we operate as a church. Now, I know there'll be a huge, I hate to say this, because all you unity people will be like, oh, I rebuke you. But the truth is, there will be some things about which there will be no unity. Edgar and I used to go into churches, and he, I'm telling you, the guy moved in a lot of healing power, creative miracles. And there were some churches where we would see the church split because some didn't want anything to do with that and the others totally wanted it. And I used to pray and pray for unity, and God was like, that's not what I'm doing. I'm testing people's hearts. Do they want me or do they want their tradition? See, he wasn't so concerned with everybody getting along as he was with, here I am, what are you going to do about it? So sometimes God will do something we don't understand. Be careful what you do with that. Be careful what you do with the next moves of God. You know, because the move you grew up in, it's not going to be. God continues to move. And he's trying to bring the church to level and level and level until we're operating in the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. God's trying to bring his people, and we've been a little slow on the draw. So God is trying to do a thing in this earth, and I personally think the only way to do it, the only way to comprehend what is God doing, is to spend a lot of time with him in relationship, walking in the garden in the cool of the day with him, talking, walking together, getting to know him, getting to, you know, walk. People use the word intimacy. Other people don't like that word. But you could say you want to develop such a friendship with him that it's like Abraham, where he says, I'm not going to go do this thing unless I go talk to my friend first. I'm not going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah until I go see my friend Abraham. Not doing it. I got to talk to Abraham first. How would you like to be that guy? And believe it or not, it happens today. It still happens today. There are people in the earth that have walked with God in humility, in an obedience, such that God can show up at their house and say, what do you think I should do? I'm not making it up. It's true. It's not common, though. See, God is looking for people who will live their life unto him and with him. You know, we could loosely compare it to the family business. Right? A man has a company and he has two sons and he really wants the older son to grow up in it and become wise in it, become good at it, even better than he was, right? I heard Kirk Douglas, I know he's a Jewish man. Kirk Douglas is a Jewish man. And a woman, he was being interviewed and this woman said to him, does that ever bother you that your son Michael gets all these awards? And he said, only a woman would ask that question. And she said, what do you mean? He said, because a true father wants his son to do better than he ever did. He said, I'm proud of Michael. He wanted his son to excel. So imagine now this man has a great company and he has two sons and he desires for his son to be so good and excel in it. But the first boy doesn't want anything to do with it. He's just not, it's not his thing. He's not interested. But the second son is interested. Who's going to end up with more favor? Now, does it mean God liked one better or loved one better? No, but the person who takes an interest, the person who seeks after God, gains favor. It's an interesting quandary because the Bible says he's not a respecter of persons, but if you look, you'll see there's people he respects clearly more than others. We say, well, wait a minute. How does that work? Because in the beginning, he is not a respecter of anyone, but anyone can find favor and find the respect of God when they won't quit on him, when they keep pressing in, when they say, it's not about my deal. What do you want? How can I wash your feet today? What would make your day? What is the thing you want the most, Father? Even if it costs me. Come on, if you were God, wouldn't you pick that guy? Come on, you know you would. When somebody... because you know how we are? We're just a bunch of whiny, baby, selfish people. I want, I want, I want, I want. Do this, you know, we define all the stuff we think God should do. Well, that's not wrong, okay, but at some point, shouldn't somebody be saying, Father, what is it you really, what would make your day? What could I do? Is there something I could do that would like scratch the itch in the middle of your back? Is there something I could do that would just make you go, oh, man, I was wishing somebody would do that? And you know, if you ask him, he'll tell you. See, God is, he's a person. He has feelings. Do you know there's things that grieve God that happen in this earth? There's things that hurt his heart. And one of the ways I know that, I'm an intercessor. And an intercessor will sometimes feel the grieving and the wounding of the Lord as you pray. You're weeping. You're like, why am I weeping? Why am I grieving? Why am I in travail? Like, you know, today I was like so sad. And I'm not sad. I'm like delighted. I'm having a blast here. I watched God just do amazing things last weekend. Like, you know, that was pretty cool. not everybody got to hear. Is Mary here? Can I tell it? This is so cool. So we're in this retreat center, and we're having a blast, and there's a worker, and Mary gets to know everybody. And tell me if I tell this right, but she gets to know this guy. He's a worker. They introduce, they exchange names, and he said, from the minute you guys came on the property, I felt the atmosphere shift, and it suddenly became easier to get all my answers. You know why? Because the spirit of wisdom and revelation is there. We had a prayer meeting, was it 1 week ago? Was that 1 week ago? It was like a Tuesday night. And we had a guest from out of town. She said, man, it's so easy to hear. She's like, I'm going to tell. Oh, I'm going to tell that. Oh, I'm just going to tell everything. I'm like, tell away, say away, you know. So what's happening? There's a spirit of wisdom and revelation that attends someone who will really put him first. What does it say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You know, we seek God for our stuff and our deal, and that's not wrong. He loves to answer prayers like that. But shouldn't we be growing up into people who start to say, I must be about my Father's business. And if I need to leave my business to go do that business, that's okay. If I need to take a lower place, if I have to go sit in the back of the room, I'm all right with that. Because what if God let me do something that only he knew about, that made his day, something he's been wanting for 237 years, and he couldn't find anybody to do it because it was costly or it was hard or it, you know, it puts you in a bad light. Sometimes God will have you do stuff that makes you look bad for a while, and then you get vindicated. That is not fun. But when we love him, and I'm going to say, and his people, more than ourselves, think of what Jesus did. He left the glory. He left his reputation to come here, be treated like dirt, be treated like crud, abused verbally, abused in every way. Mean people. Had to live among these people, and the whole time he can't really explain to them. They won't get it. They don't understand heavenly things. Even Nicodemus, who was the head, he was part of the head rulership. He said, you are a leader in Israel and you don't understand these things? Look at John 3. You're a leader in Israel. Think about it. The only nation on the face of the earth that has a covenant with God, and you're one of the guys in charge and you don't get this concept. You know, he sounds a little frustrated because he was. He's like, they don't get it. So he couldn't explain, hey guys, you know, when he tried to tell them, they didn't get it, right? So he's doing this alone, except for the Holy Ghost. He had a relationship. That's how he was able to do it. People think you're alone a lot of times. You're never alone if you know how to have a relationship with the Holy Ghost. So Jesus walks through this, and you know why he's doing it? He's doing it because he's purchasing something that his Father really, really wants. He's doing it to give something to his Father that will bring his Father joy. He said, I didn't come to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. In other words, I'm going to let them torture me. And he knew exactly what was involved because he read about himself in Isaiah 53. He knew what was involved. And I know I say this, but it bears repeating. Josephus said there were so many crucifixions in Jerusalem, they ran out of wood. So think about it. He's read about himself. He's got to know that's a Roman crucifixion. You know, you don't have to read too deep into it to know it's that. That was the favored way of killing people. Because it was so torturous, they designed it to prolong the agony. The Romans did. Good old Romans. They designed it to prolong the agony. So he's reading about himself, and pretty much every week he's going in and out of the gates of Jerusalem, watching a guy get crucified, hearing the bang, bang, thinking, that's me. That's going to be me right there. The lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. See, people didn't even get it about the lamb. John the Baptist kind of got it. He had by revelation, behold the Lamb of God. But most people, they didn't really get that. That he would take away the sins of the world by what? Dying. That he would change everything, that he paid that price, and he didn't do it for him, he did it for his Father. Can we not? He said, if any man would follow me, let him take up his cross. I very rarely hear anybody preach that. But that's like the mainstay. Here it is. ABC, if any man would follow me, let him take up his cross. Oh, wait, his torture device and follow me. And we're singing songs about the stuff we can get. I'm not condemning you. I get stuff all the time. God is my sugar daddy, and he takes care of me. And if you know my life, I mean, he really takes good care of me. He does. He's so kind to me. It's almost stunning. And yet I know this. I'm not here for that. And if he takes it all, that's okay, because that's not my purpose here. Our purpose needs to be what's in it for you. At some point, we need to say, you know, see, it's not a bad thing to die to self that Christ might live. You know why the church a lot of times doesn't want to die to self is they never saw what it would be if he lived. They never really saw what it could be like if the power of God showed up and Jesus Christ got to do his thing through somebody. It's so rare these days. But if you ever see it, it's like, I would pay any price for that. You read, you go back and read about some of the great revivals that happened through Finney or through Wigglesworth or through John G. Lake or through Jonathan Edwards. But they didn't just walk into it because they were, oh, I like that guy. I'm just gonna show up and pour out my spirit. No, it cost them everything. They paid every price because they were so hungry to see God do something in the earth. They wouldn't rest and they wouldn't let him rest. They wouldn't give him any rest until he showed up, and it cost them. It cost them a lot. But wouldn't that be worth it? Yes. See, if you could know the pearl of great price, you wouldn't mind selling the land. See, when we die to self, it's not some kind of suffering for Jesus like the old, you know, lay on a bed of nails. It's not that. This is, he wants something, and it may not be easy for our flesh. Did you know when you fast, that's the concept. People don't understand why fasting works. Why in the world would that work? Well, this makes no sense to our mind, right? You always hear people say, well, you know, fasting doesn't move God, it just moves you. Well, I beg to differ. My dad, who divorced my mom, ran off and married his secretary, bought a farm in southern Illinois, quit his job, which he was the chairman of the board of this muckety-muck corporation. He was a great guy. I'm not putting him down. I'm just saying what happened. And this all happened real fast. Oh, Lord, bring it back. Oh, yeah. So I was trying to, you know, stay friends with him. But his wife, for whatever reason, just didn't like me at all. And so it was very diff. It was just, you know, it was a little uncomfortable. And so it was strained. And so when I got married, I knew my dad would not come. It was like, not, you know, he's not coming, okay? No, he's not paying for the wedding, and no, he's not coming. And I was fine with that because I never cared about that stuff. Well, I had been estranged from him for several years. And my thing was, I knew he wasn't saved, but I knew that his parents had been, and they told him about Jesus. So one day, one measly day, I was working a job, and I said, God, I'm going to fast today. You know, I just want to fast for my dad, for his salvation. You know, I just need to know that my dad is going to be with you. Now, I didn't say anything about the relationship. I'm just fasting for my dad one day. Now, bear in mind, the man has not talked to me or reached out to me in some years. And my phone rings, and he says, you know, I have a belated wedding present for you. I'd like to come visit and bring it. And he came and he brought a maple tree and planted it in my yard. One day of fasting. Now, if fasting only affects me, how did that work? Everybody said, Well, why does fasting work? Now, this is just my thought, but I believe it's because it's one way that we come in agreement with the cross. We die that something else might live. We die to our flesh that Jesus might get his way in something, in someone's heart or their life or whatever it is. In a small way, we're coming in agreement with the cross. Why does tithing work? If you don't know that it works, it works. Okay? I could show you numbers that would blow your doors off. Why would that work? What, God doesn't need your money. Why would that work? Makes no sense. Because you're coming in agreement with the cross, you're saying, I'm willing to give something up that some ministry somewhere might be blessed. So I sit with the Lord and I say, this is your money. Where do you want it? Who do you want to bless, Lord? Because yes, the secondary part is I want to help the ministry and I want to spread the gospel and I want to see the nation of Israel blessed and I want the street people fed. I like all that. But my primary thing is, what would do your heart good? See, somebody tried to give David a threshing hold. He said a threshing floor to give to God. In other words, here's a guy, there used to be a guy, he'd always steal an apple from the hotel bowl and then give it to me. And, you know, it was like this cute, ha-ha, funny thing. And I took it for about a year, and then one day God said, don't take that from him. First of all, it's not even his apple. It's not me you're giving to. It's not your pastor or your church. You're giving to God. You're saying, this is what I think of you. This is how much I value you. So you don't have to give here, but you need to honor him. We need to die to self that he might live. Yes. It's a different mindset. How did we get here? So the whole idea of fasting. So this guy tries to give David the free apple. You know, I hear I'm going to give you my threshing floor that you can give it to God. And if you look at David's words, he gets kind of cranky, like incensed. He said, I would not give something to God that didn't cost me. In other words, what kind of gift would that? See, we don't think that way in America. We peel off the top thing and just because you're supposed to do it, it's a puke. Keep it. Go buy coffee. Please don't give that to God. Not here, not anywhere. You're better to not give than to just go, I'm supposed to do this religiously, and oh, they're looking, so I better make it look, you know, barf. Can preachers say barf? Yeah. Oh, wait, I just did. That's icky. It is not. That's not a gift to God. Give him something. Give him. One time we were at this in Comfort Suites in Elgin, and I said, okay, we're going to do something different tonight. Your offering is not going to us. You're going to sit with the Lord, and you're going to ask him what to give, like how much, where to give, who to give it to, and you're going to do it that way. Not me. Don't give it. I don't want it. Don't you? Don't you? Well, we had. Oh, Janet, are you here? Janet was here somewhere. Remember that? Janet gets there. There's a lady in Crystal Lake that needs tires for her car, right? You knew to give her, it was like $200, right? She knew to do that. And she's like, but I don't, how am I going to see her? Well, this lady, I happen to know this lady was driving this beater, and the tires were actually dangerous. They were so bald, and she was driving to work and back in these bald tires. So God uses Janet to get this lady the money to buy her new tires. How cool is that? So is that a fast? Yeah, Janet could have kept the money and bought a new outfit. No, she's saying, in this little thing, I want to die that Jesus might live, or that this person, that's the idea of a fast. That's the idea of take up your cross and follow me. Missions, how about missions? Die a little bit there, don't you? You have to, yeah, she's like, I think so. Yeah, Edgar and I used to go, and I'll tell you what, that's no easy thing. I'll tell you, that's a, do you want to talk about roaches? We were in the Philippines, and they said, oh, we're going to take a ferry boat. I'm thinking, oh, a ferry boat, roaches. And you had to sleep overnight on this boat. So they put in this, we were the only people that had an actual room. Otherwise, there's this huge open room with like 400 plastic bunk beds. And everybody else is on, but we were the guests of honor. So we got this room with two little beds. And I see, I'm like, like, really, I'm going to sleep? I'm thinking, all the way to Cebu, not going to sleep. But then I remembered my missionary friend who knew how to draw the bloodline around her property so the snakes couldn't come on her property. And I thought, ooh, I'm doing that. So I got up, and I drew the bloodline around my bed, and then I went to sleep. I can sleep anywhere, okay? It's a gift. I can... Now, the Edgar is doing... Now, he was pretty hardy, but those were some big doggone roaches. So the next day, he's like, man, did you see them? Like, he goes, how could you sleep? I go, well, you know, I drew the bum, and you didn't think to tell me? So, you know, think about it. So going on the mission field, or John, where's John Sprandy? You go to some tough places, right? He takes the gospel into tough places, and it's like, You want to tell the people about Jesus, and he's really good. That's a gift, but it's also a form of a fast. It's also coming in agreement with the cross, because there might be days when you don't feel like it. Do you think we always feel like preaching? Oh, wait, no. I tried to talk Janet into it. I tried to talk Lori into it. Lori's like, I did it last week. Handle it. I'm like, but we just did a retreat. I really had to preach a whole bunch. I don't have anything. Yeah, he'll give you something. Pipe down. So, but you do it. You do it because you love him. And well, no. So, and what does he love? He loves his people. So people you don't like might be his best friend. Get over it. There are people you don't like, you think they're mean, you think they're snotty, but what if you're the one called to deliver them from their crummy, creepy attitude? Right. Oh, joy.
That'll
right. Who is going to do it? And I'm not saying, you know, we all have different callings, but what I'm saying is God looks very closely at how we treat his people. It's not about whether you like them or not, agree with them or not. If you want to get close to God's, you know, if you want to wash his feet, really, you help his people. And almost always, I would say almost without exception, maybe one time at an exception, when I say, what can I do to bless you? What can I do to wash your feet? It's always about helping somebody. One of the least of these, my brethren. If you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Be careful. Be careful how you treat God's people. You say, well, they're mean. Yeah, well, they're not delivered yet. Like you weren't, or maybe aren't. Oh, come on, you never had a crabby day? I'm just messing with you now. Right, so the kingdom, God is trying to build his kingdom structure in the earth. And honestly, most of the people of God aren't paying attention to what he really wants. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you what I've observed for many, many years. Most of God's people are not really paying attention to the way God wants to build his kingdom in the earth. But we ought to be. If we were like the disciples, did you know that in the Colosseum when they were about to be killed, did you know they got that they actually said, oh, let me go first. No, let me go first. The Spirit of the Lord was upon them. They wanted to give their life so that their friend didn't have to. You see it? Can you see that that is the mindset of Jesus? That we die that they might live? And I'm telling you, it doesn't happen overnight, but as you start to see his heart, the way to do it is to start to pray, you know, Lord, I see that, you know, that's not really my heart. Would you help me? Would you start to give me your heart? Would you convert my heart so that I think differently? What if the person that is drives you crazy is the person you're supposed to help or serve? You know, when you're young in the Lord, God will on purpose, he'll stick you under somebody that you are supposed to submit to and honor that you don't like one bit. And he's doing it for a couple reasons. He wants to teach you about honoring. He wants to teach you to knock off some of your rough edges. Because, see, Jesus was all about the other person, wasn't he? Yeah, he was. He was all about the body of Christ. You know, I was watching this wonderful older man of God who's real anointed, and he was doing a question and answer thing, and somebody asked this question, honest to goodness, you just think, really? You know, I'm just being honest. It was the dumbest question ever. And, you know, he was just so gracious, and I thought, how is he doing that? And the Lord said, well, he's been praying into this a little longer than you have. He's been praying into the heart of Jesus enough to get that the heart of Jesus is it doesn't matter what the question was or how slow they are or if they're, you know, special. She wasn't, but just saying. To get the heart of Jesus that it's about helping the person come up to the next level, whether you like them or don't, right? Okay, I know this is a little bit hard, but, you know, just pretend to be excited. Oh, good. Another message about dying to self. We love that, Holly. How am I doing for time? How am I doing?
Wonderful.
Some of you are like. So what I really stood up here to say was one of the things that Jesus I know that rarely happens, doesn't it? But I really feel like what Jesus wants us to understand, there's not a wall between heaven and earth. There is an open heaven. It has already been opened. We no longer, you know, in the old covenant, they would say, rend the heavens and come down. But he did. He tore open the heavens. He came, and then he released the Holy Spirit, so he came. There, the heavens have been torn. It is an open heaven, but we're still walking around as though that's not true, or God is still mad, or I don't have relationship, and what you believe determines how you walk. So if you believe you haven't been forgiven, you can be stuck there for 22 years until you finally repent of that wickedness. And say, you know what? Jesus said he died for me. I wasn't worthy, but he made me worthy. I'm going to choose to believe what his word says instead of what the devil says and what my emotions say. And when you do that, flip. Amen. And what have you done? Now you've opened that part of heaven that you can receive. Why should you not be able to receive every promise? What hinders us? It says all the promises are yes and amen. And you know why they're yes and amen? Because he died to pay for it, paid for it in full with his blood. And when you were born again, the second you were born again, your name was written in the Lamb's book. You were translated out of the kingdom of darkness, or we might say out of your unworthiness, or whatever the problem seems to be, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Your name is now written in the book. Your name has been attached to his account because what does it say? You're a joint heir with him. That means everything that he owns, everything that he purchased, belongs to you by covenant, legal right. Why do we have such a hard time receiving it? Because we're so busy looking at the natural. It's true. And so what we do is we look at the natural and we tell God all the reasons he hasn't done it for us. And he's been very gracious not to breathe fire, you know, because it's not true. He did do it for us. And he's looking for a people that says, well, you know what? It doesn't look like it now, but I know you died for that. I know I'm attached to it. I'm pulling it from heaven and earth, because who else has the authority besides you? You have the authority. You've been washed in the blood. You've been baptized in water. You have been written in the Lamb's book of life. You have been made a joint heir. So really, it's out of order for you to come to me and say, get this for me. Now, I'll pray for you, but that's out of order. There's been times when I go before the Lord, and, you know, there's been times I've been a little abrupt. You said this. You said it. I've prayed. I've believed. Where is it? And you would think that God wouldn't like that. I remember one time having just a bona fide hissy fit in my living room because there was something he promised. I knew he promised. And it was just not working. And you're not supposed to do this, but I kind of lost my temper. And I was going on and on about your word says this, and your word says that, and your word says this, and I was cranky. And you know what he said? It's about time. It's about time, because you've been allowing it, because somehow you thought I didn't want it. Well, if I didn't want it, why would I put it in my word? Sometimes you have to go get. You have to go in and get your stuff. Hallelujah. You have to go in and get it. Nobody else is going to do this for you. Don't be one of those people who waits till they're 90. Well, God didn't do it for me. He sure did. He sure did. And I don't want to show up on that day and have him say, well, I bought you all this stuff. Why didn't you come pick it up? We ought to be walking in every single covenant promise in manifestation. Yeah. And we have the right to do it. Now, sometimes you'll have to fight a little battle. Sometimes you'll have to pray for a while. I'm really persuaded that most of the issue is there's not enough prayer. I'm telling you. There are some battles that seem like, well, I guess God didn't want to do it. Yeah, he did. In fact, he already did it. You have to press in, because sometimes there's a hidden situation. You pray until you get that thing dealt with, and then you'll find breakthrough. Fact. Fact. Amen?
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can download more messages at our store from SpiritofGodWorldwide.com.